Well, it's finally here. It's finally Christmas. It's Christmas time. Are you excited? A little bit? Some of y'all have been excited since the day after Halloween. Some of y'all, your decorations went up. As soon as the jack-o'-lantern got blown out, there were, you know, Christmas decorations up. And that's fine. That's great. But now, I mean, I think whether you're kind of an early celebrator or a later celebrator, we're all now celebrating Christmas. Thanksgiving is over. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. A lot of our church family is probably still on the road, still heading back from Thanksgiving festivities, or the, you know, having the turkey and dressing hangover and just struggling to get up and around this morning. But it is Christmas time. It's time for the decorations. It's time for the music. It's time for the movies. All the things, right? And we're excited about that. And if you didn't get to participate in it this morning, I mean, here, you know, those of you watching online, sorry you're missing out. But here in our lobby, we've got a whole bunch of Christmas snacks for you. And so if you got some on your way in, get some more on your way out, stuff some in your pockets on the way out the door, whatever you need to do. You know, enjoy celebrating Christmas with us here at Flagstone. Now, one of the things that I like most about Christmas, besides, you know, the food and the decoration and stuff, is the music. I really do like Christmas music. And I've been trying really hard not to go ahead and start playing Christmas music before Thanksgiving, you know. But Thursday night, started listening to a little bit of Christmas music. It was kind of time. It's okay, now Christmas is here and the decorations are up. And several years ago, I can't remember if I saw the TV commercial or if I was like in Walmart, or they used to have these things called music stores that we used to go to. And there was a CD that I came across. Okay, CDs were these circular things that used to have a lot of music on them. The CD that I came across is called "Now That's What I Call Christmas." Anybody ever hear this CD? Anybody own this CD? Okay, there are multiple volumes that came out after the first one. Volume one was just amazing. It was this compilation of Christmas songs, Christmas carols, Christmas songs. It was like a compilation of all these songs, some by like the most popular artist, like the most popular version of that song. You know what I'm saying? It was all on this CD. And man, I got that thing and I listened to it, you know, all the time, you know, just anytime I could, in my office, in my vehicle, wherever it was. I was listening to Now That's What I Call Christmas, because I love listening to Christmas music. And now we have, you know, different music apps where we create our own playlist. We don't have to go buy a CD or burn a CD. See what you used to do when you wanted to burn a CD, what you did. No, I'm just kidding. We don't have to do that because we got different music apps, and we can create our own playlist, right? And we can even have different versions of it. We can have like the old, like, you know, 1700s kind of Christmas carols, and the new ones with Mariah Carey and all of them, and everything in between. So here's what I want to do: is we're starting out this morning. You don't have to get up, you don't have to move. Just turn to the person in front of you, behind you, beside you, and just tell that person what's your top three. Songs on your Christmas playlist, okay? You have to narrow it down to three, just the first three that come to mind. On your mark, set, go. Tell the people around you, what's your Christmas playlist, your top three, go. Okay. I said three. I know, that was hard to narrow it down to just three, right? Okay, just shout them out. Just give me one. Shout it out. What'd you either hear or what'd you tell somebody else?
Dominic the Donkey.
Dominic the Donkey. You might be the only person that's on the top of your playlist, but all right. There's other people right now that are Googling Dominic the Donkey. What?
Jingle Bell Rock.
Jingle Bell Rock. That's a good one. What else?
Mistletoe
by Justin Bieber. Okay. Specifically, Mistletoe by Justin Bieber. All right. What else?
Anything Elvis.
Anything that Elvis sings is Christmas related, it goes to the top of the list. All right. Blue Christmas has to be one of the top, right? Okay. Anybody else? Carol of the Bells, which doesn't have lyrics. Unless, no, it does. Ring, barely. Anyway, depends on the version that you sing.
Rudolph the
Red-Nosed Reindeer. Classic. I mean, what? Grandma got run over by a reindeer. I thought we might get through this without having to mention that one, but we did. All right. There's some people in this room that are offended by that song. But anyway, we have all these different Christmas songs that they mean something to us, right? Some of them are funny. Some of them are heartwarming. Some of them are just beautiful. And the ones that you know, kind of get to the top of our playlist are the ones that connect a lot with us. We really like the sound of that. We really like the message of those lyrics. It reminds us of, you know, sometime in Christmas past or whatever, right? I was telling the class when we were singing this morning about, you know, when we were singing Away in the Manger. And every time that I hear that song now, I think of the first candlelight service that Flagstone ever had. And we had little Abby Holderbaum and little Tyson Brown get up in front of everybody and sing Away in a Manger. And that's what, that memory comes to mind every time I hear it. It could be, you know, Pavarotti singing Away in a Manger. I'm still going to think of those two little kids standing up in front of that microphone singing that song, you know? There's songs that I remember listening to as a kid. There's songs that I remember playing on a tape. See, what a tape was this square thing. Playing on a tape, sitting in front of the Christmas tree when I was a kid drinking hot chocolate. And when I hear that song now, that's what comes to mind. That's what Christmas songs do for us, right? They generate memories for us. They connect with us. Either the message itself or just the time that we spent hearing that song, you know, it connects with us. It gives us memories of those experiences. And that's what we're going to start talking about today and for the next few weeks. The Christmas playlist. But not songs about sleigh rides and snow and Santa Claus, although there is nothing in the world wrong with that. And not even the songs that maybe have been written over the last few centuries, specifically about the birth of Jesus, although I love those songs. I think they're great. But we're talking about songs on a playlist, songs that were actually sung around the time of the actual birth of Jesus. And see, there's something you need to know about the Flagstone family. If you've never been, if this is your first time with us or you've never been around us at Christmas, Christmas is a big deal to us here at Flagstone. And we like to decorate, we like to celebrate, but we also like to focus on the birth of Jesus. We recognize that different people had different life experiences and different backgrounds, different church backgrounds, different faith backgrounds. And we all bring those into, you know, kind of where we are now in life. And some of us don't think that much of Christmas, or we question whether Jesus, you know, was his birthday actually on December 25th, which honestly, it probably wasn't. Or were, you know, did Christianity take a hold of this holiday called Saturnalia and we turn it into a Christian thing? Maybe. But what you need to understand that we believe here at Flagstone, that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God. That he really was reigning in heaven. That he really did come to this earth. That he really was born of a virgin. That he put on flesh and blood. They became one of us. We didn't have to. He chose to become one of his own creation. We believe the truth of that story. We believe that he walked this earth, that he performed miracles, that he connected with people and touched people and healed people and taught people and shared with people. We believe that he was arrested. He was mistreated. He was crucified. He died. And in that process, he took all of our sins upon himself, died on a cross, was buried. We believe he was fully dead, fully buried. And 3 days later, we believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. We believe all that to be true. We believe in the birth of Jesus. We believe that you don't have the resurrection without the death, but you don't have the death without the life, and you don't have the life without the birth. And it's important for us to be reminded that God became flesh and came to this world. And in a culture that spends 11 out of 12 months of the year relatively ignoring the fact that the creator of the universe became a helpless little baby. But for a few weeks in December, their minds will be a little more focused. Their hearts will be a little more open. Their willingness to actually be the people that Jesus came to make us into is greater. And because of that, this church family believes we need to talk about that. We need to participate in that. We need to celebrate that. So that's what we're doing. Starting today and for the next few weeks, we are celebrating the birth of Jesus. We are celebrating the arrival of the Savior because we really believe that it really happened. And one of the ways, part of that celebration is focusing on the songs that were sung when Christ came into this world as part of that whole process. And my guess is that there's at least some of us that didn't even realize there were a bunch of songs that were sung. And there are four of them specifically that we're going to look at. And they're all found in the book of Luke in chapter 1. And so if you want to turn there, you can. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to look through one of those songs today. We're not going to read verse by verse. We're going to look through all of them. But as we go through these different songs that were sung surrounding and in the events of the birth of Jesus, we'll see that Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she found out, when she was told, you are going to have a baby, he's going to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world, she sang a song. We're going to find out that when Jesus was born, when Jesus came into this world, that there were shepherds out in the field and the heavens parted and angels came down and sang a song, a celebration that the Savior had arrived. We're going to discover that after Jesus was born, when his parents brought him to the temple to go through the rituals that they needed to go through during that time, there's an old man named Simeon there. And Simeon took this baby in his arms and recognized, this is the Messiah, this is the chosen one. And he sang a song. But what we're going to look at this morning is a song. It kind of comes in scripture after Mary's song, but we're going to go ahead and look at it today. And that's the song of Zechariah. Because Zechariah found out that he and his wife and their soon-to-be-born baby were going to be a part of this story of Jesus coming into this world. And when that event happened, Zechariah sang a song. So this is a playlist that we're looking at. Zechariah's song and Mary's song, the angel's song, and Simeon's song. That's what we're doing starting today. So let's talk about Zechariah for just a minute. And some of you may remember this part of the story, and some of this may be, you know, kind of unfamiliar to you. So we'll kind of walk through the highlights as quickly as we can this morning. But in Luke chapter 1, you find this man named Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest. And back in this time, he was a Jewish priest. And back in this time, there were, you know, estimates anywhere from 18,000 to 24,000 men serving as priests in the area of Palestine, in the area where Jesus ended up being born. And they had them divided into divisions, and each division would take their turn serving at the temple, the huge temple structure that was in the city of Jerusalem, the main house of God. You had all these other synagogues and places of worship throughout Judea and Galilee and places like that, but the temple was in Jerusalem. And that's where, you, as a good Jewish person, you had to come certain times during the year and offer sacrifices, and you could come all throughout the year, but there were certain times, there were certain events that had to happen, and these priests would serve in the temple. And they would have different responsibilities. Some of them had to take the animals that were being brought in. Some had to slaughter those animals and throw the you know animal up on the altar to sacrifice it to God. There were others that would kind of lead in worship. There were others that would help people with their own prayers and helping them worship in some way. There were guys that were just in charge of washing all the utensils and doing all the things that had to be done in order to take care of all the worship. And then there were certain ones of the priests that actually got to go into the temple, not in the outside courts, outside the temple structure itself, but go into the temple because there were certain things that had to be done there. There was bread that was on that had to be cooked and was on display. And there were these lamps. There was light that was burning. And you had to keep those lamps trimmed and make sure the flame never went out. And there was an altar of incense. And he had to make sure that the coals never went out on the altar of incense and that there was this aroma of incense that was constantly going up before God. And so there was all these different duties and these different divisions of priests would take their turn. And every division would serve twice during the year for 1 week. And they lived out their lives doing other things throughout the year. But for 1 week, their division would show up in Jerusalem and serve in the temple. Y'all with me so far? So here's Zechariah, a Jewish priest, and it's his division whose turn it is to serve in Jerusalem. Not only that, but we find out that Zechariah gets chosen. It's kind of, I mean, they talk about casting lots. It's kind of like drawing names out of a hat. His name gets chosen to be the priest who offers the incense to God on the altar of incense. That was a huge deal. It was a huge honor. And the whole process involved the people outside of the temple. They had certain prayers and certain chants and words that they had, phrases that they had to speak, and prayers that they would offer. And the priest would do the same thing. He would be inside the temple offering those prayers on behalf of the people who were praying on the outside. And he would take this incense and he would take it to the altar and he would sprinkle this incense onto these burning coals, and the smoke would go up, and there's this fragrant smoke that would go up from the altar of incense before God. And that was symbolic of the prayers of the people going up before God. And as he's putting incense on the altar, he is repeating the memorized prayers that he had to speak. And the prayers that were being offered by the people outside, he's saying those things as he's putting incense on the altar, and these prayers are going up before God. And it was a huge honor. And with that many thousand priests, you might go through your entire lifetime never getting to be that guy. And if your name ever got chosen to be the priest who offered the incense on the altar of incense, you probably got your name taken out of the hat. You're not going to get a chance to do it again. Zechariah is an old man. He's gone probably decades to the temple. And finally, his name is chosen. And he gets to go in and offer this incense. It's a huge honor. And he would want to do it so correctly and do the best job that he possibly could. Now, let me put a pause right there. And let me tell you something else that we know about Zechariah. Zechariah had a wife named Elizabeth. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, at least to this point, had never been able to have children. He's an old man. She's an older woman. They are both beyond the typical age that people in this time would have kids. And that would be heartbreaking, and that would be difficult enough in and of itself. And there's some of you in this room that know what the struggle of infertility is like. And if you don't know it personally, you haven't experienced that yourself, you know somebody that does. Somebody that wants desperately to have a child, and it just is not happening. And it's so frustrating, and it's so it puts such a strain on your relationship and on your faith when you're praying, when you're begging for God, please give me a child, and it's just not happening. And you know that Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed countless prayers. God, please give us a child. And it hadn't happened. And not only are they missing out on just the joy of having children, but in this culture at this time, it would have been a disgraceful thing for Elizabeth not to be able to provide children for her husband. Other women would have ridiculed her for that. They would have thought of her as less of a woman. They might have even told her, you're not a very good wife because you're not providing any offspring for your husband. Take that even a step further. Back in this time, Jewish people felt like infertility was punishment from God. The reason that you couldn't have a child was because God was displeased with you for some reason. You had done something wrong. There was some kind of sin in your life. There was something that had caused you to be disconnected from God. And part of his punishment on you was that you were not going to be able to have kids. Here's a priest of God. The one who knows all the prayers and all the lyrics to all the songs that you're supposed to sing and how to do all the sacrifices, the one that gets to go into the presence of God in the holy place, in the holy temple. Here's this holy man of God who can't have kids. How holy is he? And I want that to sink in. I want you to see the struggle that Zechariah and Elizabeth have had years. They've wanted to have a child. They've wanted to raise a child. They've wanted to have this shame removed. They've wanted to get rid of the whispers and the gossip. And here goes Zechariah into the temple. Back to his story again. And as you read, you find out that as he's offering this incense, as these prayers are going up, as he's saying the things that he has said for maybe years as a priest, an angel appears, an angel named Gabriel. And Gabriel says, your prayers have been answered. God is going to give you a son. Your wife is going to become pregnant. God is going to give you a son, and you're going to name him John. And Zechariah thinks to himself, I don't know how this is going to happen. I'm an old man. She's an old woman. We've asked for a child forever. God has said no. How can this possibly be? And Gabriel says, well, because you're struggling to believe this is actually going to happen, you're not going to be able to speak until the baby gets here. And so Zechariah is robbed of his speech, his ability to speak. He has to sign and he has to write things down for people because he can't speak until months later when John arrives. And when John is born, everybody comes to celebrate. Elizabeth has finally had a child. Zechariah must be so excited. This man of God finally has his son. This woman who has been in disgrace now has that shame removed. Isn't it awesome? And everybody gathers together and they're going to name this baby boy after his father, Zechariah. And Elizabeth says, no, his name's John. And they're like, no, it needs to be Zechariah. What are you doing? Obviously, you don't know how to name kids. You need to name him after his father. And she is adamant about John. They finally ask Zechariah, and Zechariah makes signs and writes down his name is John. And as soon as he does that, his speech returns. Miraculous story, right? When his speech returns to him, after months and months of not being able to speak, what does Zechariah do? Luke tells us he sings a song. And I want to share that with you this morning. So you can look in your Bibles, or this is going to be on the screen. It's going to be a lot of lines, okay? But I want you to see the lyrics of this song. I want you to hear the words of this poem that comes to Zechariah's heart in celebration of what God has done. Beginning in Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 68, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days." And that's just part of Zechariah's song. And you might be thinking to yourself, sounds great. What in the world does that have to do with Christmas? Even more so, what in the world does that have to do with me? Stick with me. I want to show you why this is important, why this is such an important song on the Christmas playlist. Look at the phrases. I mean, if you got your Bible still open there, your Bible app, look at the phrases that Zechariah uses as he sings this song. God has come to his people. God has redeemed them. Salvation has come from the line of David. Salvation from our enemies. God is going to rescue us. All these different phrases that he uses points to the Messiah. And for a lot of us as Christians, we look at Jesus is the Messiah, okay? Jesus is the chosen one. He's the chosen one of God to come to this world and take away our sins, and that's true. But the Jewish people of Jesus' day were expecting a Messiah to come, a chosen one from God to come and set them free, not necessarily from their sins, but from, as Zechariah says multiple times in this song, from their enemies. From these Roman soldiers that were occupying their land, from all these other nations that surrounded them, that hated them, despised the Jews. And this Messiah was going to come, and he's going to create this huge army, and he's going to drive out all the enemies of God, and he's going to establish God's kingdom once again. And it's going to be even better than it was when it was at its best when David was king hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And things are going to be awesome. We're going to be the best kingdom, and other kingdoms are going to wish they could be a part of our kingdom. And it's going to be a kingdom of righteousness and of peace and of joy. And this Messiah is going to come. And they were expecting that for hundreds and hundreds of years. They've been expecting that. They read prophecies from hundreds of years ago about this Messiah that was going to come. And they were waiting for him. They were praying for him. God, please send the Messiah. We're expecting him. We want him to be here. And that is part of what Zechariah is singing about in this song. And it matters when we talk about and we celebrate the Christmas story. Because part of the power, part of the miracle of the birth of Jesus is not just that God became flesh. And not just that Jesus was born to a virgin, but also that the birth of Jesus, the arrival of the Messiah, filled hundreds of years of prophecy, of expectation, of hope. The Messiah hadn't come immediately. Isaiah had talked about it 700 years before Jesus, and it hadn't happened yet. Other prophets had come along after Isaiah. They had talked about it, and still it hadn't happened yet. It hadn't happened to Zechariah's great-grandparents, his grandparents. It hadn't happened in his time, and now God says it's happening. The Messiah's coming. And Zechariah celebrates that. He sings a song about that. Why? Because he wants to declare from his own heart to anyone who will listen, God keeps his promises. God does what he says he will do. When we see the words of the song that is pouring from Zechariah's heart, we see how God keeps his word. And so I've asked our praise team to lead us in a song today. A Christmas song. It's kind of an old school song. It's one that probably a lot of us aren't very familiar with. But I want you to pay attention. If you know, please sing along. If you don't know and just want to listen, that's fine. But pay attention to the words of this song that was written a long time ago, that speaks of the expectation, the hope, the waiting, the expectation of the Messiah. And be reminded that God keeps his promises.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, O branch of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them from death's your people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. Come, O bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night, and turn our darkness into light. Rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to you, O Israel. O come, desire of nations bind, in one the hearts of all mankind. O bid our sad division cease, and be yourself our King of peace. Rejoice. shall come to you, O Israel.
That's the kind of hope that was fulfilled when John was born. That's the kind of hope that Zechariah was talking about when he sang his song. That God with us, Emmanuel, God's presence is going to come. It's on its way. It's going to arrive soon. And that ended up being John's message. This particular John that we call John the Baptist, who came, and when he became an adult, he told people, light has come into the world. It's coming. But Zechariah even sang about that too. I'm going to try to move quickly through this. If you go back to Luke chapter 1 again, look at verse 68, the rest of Zechariah's song. Not verse 68, sorry, verse 76. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the path of peace. I want you to picture Zechariah cradling his son in his arms and going, you're the one. You're going to be the one to tell people that light is coming into darkness. See, God's presence is where the light is. Disconnection from God, sin, shame, guilt, that's darkness. And even if Zechariah didn't fully comprehend exactly what was going to happen with this Messiah that was coming, there was still this expectation, there's still this hope. We've been living for generations in darkness because of our own sin, because of our own mistakes, because of dealing with the consequences of our own choices. But light is coming. And you, my son, are going to tell people where to find the light. And that's what John did. In the book of John, chapter 1, verse 9, says the true light that gives light to everyone was coming in the world. Jesus, the Son of God, is the light that came into the dark world. And not just on that night that he was born, but as he continued to walk and spend time with people and connect with people and talk with people and forgive people and touch people and heal people, he was driving out darkness that we had been enslaved to generation after generation. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus did. He brought light into our dark world. And Zechariah is looking at his son John and saying, you're the one that's going to go tell. You're the one that's going to let people know there's light to be found. You don't have to stay in the dark. There's light to be found. And folks, that message still rings true for us. Look again at the challenge that in verse 76 that Zechariah says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him. Now, that's what John did. John said the Messiah is coming. But the bigger thing that I want you to understand is if you read through all of Zechariah's song, what does he say? We've been enslaved. We have enemies. We're in the darkness. But the light is coming. And my son is going to be one of the ones that's going to tell people that. And folks, the challenge for us is to continue to be messengers of the light. If you believe the story of Jesus, if you believe everything that we said about him today, that he's God made flesh, that he lived on this earth, that he died on the cross and didn't just experience a physical death, but a spiritual one, and it didn't just bleed blood, but he took on sin. They really died. They really was buried. That God really brought him back to life again. That he really is reigning in heaven right now. That he really is going to come back for us one day. If you believe that, and you've given your life to him because of that, you've repented of your sins, been baptized, you've put him on, you are covered in Christ, you have his Holy Spirit living in you, You have received this amazing gift, as Reagan said earlier during our communion thoughts. It's nothing that you could do. It's nothing you could earn. It's nothing you could do for yourself. God gave it to you. God has given you forgiveness. God has given you grace. God has given you light. But the challenge is, for those of us who experience light, to run to the darkness and tell people there's light to be found. There's light to be found. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I've been rescued. I've been saved. I belong to God Almighty. But one of the reasons that he rescued me and saved me is so that I can tell other people he can save and rescue them. To declare what it's like to be brought from darkness to light. Because I know what that's like. I know what it's like to be in the dark. I know what it's like to be embarrassed and ashamed and have guilt and suffer consequences because of my own choices, my own selfishness, and my own lust, and my own dishonesty, and all the things that I wish were not part of my life, but they have been. Those things have been washed away. I'm not enslaved by those things anymore. I'm not in the darkness, wrapped up in the darkness of those consequences anymore, because Jesus Christ has set me free. Jesus Christ has made me into a child of light. Isn't that awesome? And all Peter says is, go declare it. Go tell people, hey, there's light. You don't have to live in darkness anymore. That's my challenge now. To let people see light in me. To have people hear about light from me. So that's my challenge this morning as we're wrapping up. And thinking about this Christmas playlist, we have this song on this Christmas playlist that Zechariah wrote, that Zechariah sang from his heart. That God keeps his promises, that there is light to be found in this dark world, and that I get the privilege of being a messenger of that light. I hope that's the challenge we want to accept. You know, when you drive around Northwest Arkansas and lots of other places in our country, but definitely here in Northwest Arkansas, you drive around different places and you see people on corners and, you know, asking for money, asking for help. And a lot of times they're holding, you know, a cardboard sign. And sometimes it's something simple. Need help, anything helps, God bless you, those kinds of things. Sometimes there's a story on there. And some of those are kind of goofy. I mean, you know, sometimes it's even like, hey, let's be honest, I need beer money. And, you know, just that's their story. That's why they're holding their sign. But some people will say, I lost my job, lost my family, you know, whatever. They put on this sign, this is my story, this is who I am. We have a message that people around us need to hear. If we could walk around with a sign, what would our sign say? I used to be wrapped up in greed. I used to be a slave to my lust. I used to not speak without lying about something. I've had affairs. I've had addictions. My pride has been killing me. I've lost my marriage. I've lost my kids. I've lost my faith because of my choices. But we can flip that sign over and declare But I'm forgiven. I have hope. I have peace. I have joy. I've had things restored back to me that I never thought I would. I have life. I have light. That's my story. I was in darkness. Now I have light. And you can too. And so we're going to stand up in just a second. We're going to sing a song together. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're in darkness right now, and maybe even you're putting on a really good face and pretending like everything is fine and hoping that nobody ever really knows exactly what's going on in your heart or exactly some of the things you've been doing, you're wrapped up in darkness. You're welcome to come to the front as we sing this song and say, I'm ready to get out of darkness and ready to be in the light. And we'll help make that happen, whether that's helping you put on Christ in baptism and become his child today, or just return back to him because you used to be in the light and you've gone back to the darkness again. You're welcome to come to the front and share that with us. And we will surround you with love and with help and with support and with prayer, because there's no judgment or criticism here. There's only restoration, forgiveness, hope. And if you are in the light right now, and I hope you are, while we're singing this song, maybe ask yourself this question. Does anybody that I work with, anybody in my neighborhood, my apartment complex, any of my friends, do they see light in me? And if not, what needs to change? Because the Messiah has come. There is light to be found. If we can help you find it this morning, we want to, while together we stand and sing.